little note about for the pastor and his bragging on his dodgeball abilities. I seen him one Wednesday night come out of the gym, and I thought he was going to pass out before he couldn't breathe. So I think you guys can take him. So I challenge you to that. He said that I have this basically all under control, but I don't. So I want to continue to rely on Matthew 10. And Matthew 10 and 20 says when I'm in this time that it wouldn't be me speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking through me. And so I think he's got a word for us today. Now I'll be quick on that. So happy Father's Day, everyone. I wanted to talk about fathers today in so many different ways. And I just kept drawing a blank. So last Sunday, when I finally said, okay, God, I'm not really hearing from you. I need your word. And it wasn't until Tuesday morning that I got what I'm going to bring to you in the scriptures that I prepared for us today. But if I can, I wanted to quickly talk to you about my father since it's Father's Day. And the only reason that I want to do that is because I think I'm not the only one. And if I can briefly do this, then we'll jump in into the scriptures and we'll go from there. When I think about my father, he was born in like 1926. Poor, had nine brothers, lived in Kentucky, but they knew what it was to work hard, and they knew what it took to get the things to survive in this life. But with him and I, we bumped heads the entire life. And for mainly, partly my reason, because I was very rebellious. And for another reason, and I hate to tell you this, but I was a mommy's boy. Okay, that's good. I was. But I rebelled against everything that he tried to show me. And I thank God that somehow in my rebellion, some of the things he gave me in this life rubbed off on me. And because of my father, I am who I am today, along with my heavenly father. So, like I say, he had six children. He served in the army. I was like 30 years old when he was 30 years old when I was born. And it was just amazing that 5 or 6 years before he died, I became a Christian. And he saw that in me. And in that time, God restored a beautiful relationship with my father and I. Amazing thing. I hold it dearly today. But one of the things that started bothering me is towards the last year of his life that I got to thinking myself, and I never really had thought about it a lot, or subconsciously maybe I did, but there was one thing, as looking at myself as a Christian, that I had never told my father that I loved him. Never. Or he'd ever tell any me or any of my brothers and sisters. He grew up tough. He was tougher than Chinese arithmetic. Any signs of emotion from my father, he considered weakness. And he tried to instill that in me, and maybe in some points that he did. But it just really bothered me that I couldn't tell my father that I loved him. So I would start going over there and I would try to tell him that I loved him. But it never would come out. And until one day, I got a call from my sister. She said, "Dad's asking for you." So I ran there immediately. He acknowledged that I was there. And I went down over to his bed and I bent over to him and it just popped out of my mouth, "Dad, I love you." And he mumbled the words, "I love you too." And then I seen his spirit leave his body. And I thought, what a tragedy that I had to wait till he was on his deathbed for a Christian man to tell his father that he loved him. But I've learned from that. And let's don't make that mistake ourselves. Okay. That's enough. I'm very emotional today, so I hope you guys can get through this with me. The scripture I'm going to bring to you today is out of the book of Matthew. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It goes from chapter 5 to chapter 7. So we ought to be out of here in a couple hours or so. No. Actually, I only got 3 verses from chapter 5, 4, 3, 4, whatever. It's where it comes to verse 13 of chapter 5. And it talks about being salt and light. Our Sunday school class had been studying this, and we just read and we kind of pick it apart. And that's what I really want to do today with these scriptures. Is just kind of read through them. We'll pick them apart and we'll go from there. But one of the things about doing that is like it kind of maybe separate this little scripture from the whole theme of the Sermon on the Mount. And where it starts out in Matthew 5, a lot of you know the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. It keeps saying blessed. If you look at the very last scripture of the Old Testament, it ends with cursed. So here our holy heavenly Father wants to start out his ministry that we're blessed people. And then in that, this is how a Christian should look. This has nothing to do with your salvation or any other thing. It just has to, this is, as a kingdom child of God, this is the way your life should look. And this is what our Heavenly Father, red letter, tells us in these scriptures. And I'm going to read the whole text to you. 13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." In 14, it says, "You are the light of the world." Uh-oh. Is that me doing that? "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Okay, mess me up here. Went. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men, before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, so we want to take this just a little bit at a time, and we'll start out back with verse 13. It says, you are salt of the earth. In the ancient days, salt was a big commodity. Often Roman soldiers were paid with salt. They would go to the table. They would ask that soldier, are you worth your salt? Meaning, did you do your job for the month? And when he said yes, he was paid with salt. What would you think today if you go to get your paycheck and they hand you a sack of salt? But it was a very valuable commodity in those days. So, as it was used even as money, so therefore it was something precious. So, as Christians, we should be precious in the world. But one of the main reasons for salt then, and why we like some of the salty meats that we get today, is because that was the only way they had to preserve meat. They didn't have a Samsung refrigerator that had a computer on it that told you what was in there and everything. If they wanted to try to keep meat stored, they would have to preserve it with salt. So far we have the salt is precious. And it's flavorful. We use it all the time for flavor. If you try to eat one of your favorite meals and it has no salt on it, you're not going to like it very well. And then you got people like me. When my wife says that she's already salted the meal, I have to salt it anyway. Just because I want to see the salt on there. So it's flavorful. As Christians, we should be flavorful. A Christian that's grumpy, that's grouchy, that's not very much fun to be around, doesn't have any flavor. It doesn't taste very good. So not only should we be precious as Christians in our walk, that we should be flavorful and preservative. And how we do that is by doing good in the world. That's how that God wants us to be. Precious, flavorful, and preserving in a dying world. We're to be salt. It says if your salt's not any good, then it's just thrown out and trampled on. A lot of times we do that in our Christian life. We get kind of dull. We get lost our flavor. We've lost our preservative of the gospel. We lose that. And it's so hard to get back. So we got to renew our minds daily to keep ourselves on track. Anybody with me? Y'all are pretty quiet today. Help me out. Thank you. So, there's the one that he's got us, that we're to be salt of the earth. So if we go to 14, look how fast we're moving along. It says, you are the light of the world. I keep hearing something. Okay, am I messing up everybody? Okay. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. There, I'm going to say it again. You are the light of the world. It don't say, we all, you all, you ones. It says you, individually, you are the light of the world. And now, what really throws me off about that is that Jesus never said anywhere in the Bible that he was the salt of the earth. Nowhere. But at least twice we'll find in the Gospel of John that he says he is the light of the world. So now here, as he's talking to his 12 disciples and however many people may have been here there at the Sermon on the Mount, no matter how big of misfits or anything that they were, he's telling them they are the light of the world. Jesus said he's the light of the world, but now he's telling us you are the light of the world. So that means when he goes to prepare a place for us, he's left us here in charge to be a light to the world, to be his hands and feet, to do the good works that he started here on earth. These are kingdom characteristics. Boy, thank you. So, twice I say he said he's the light of the world, but then he's telling us that we are. I found a couple other places in the Bible that kind of brings this together, even though these are words from Jesus and he doesn't need any other explanation or any other thing. But in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives us another example. And I'm going to read 8 through 16. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodnesses, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. In this shameful event, it is shameful even to mention that the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that illuminates becomes light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It's time to rise today. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as a wise. Here you go. Make the most of every opportunity to do good, because the days are evil. And they're evil today. So as we go on just a little further with this, here he starts talking about with the third metaphor of a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. At the time when Jesus was speaking these words on the Sermon on the Mount, he was north of the Sea of Galilee, somewhere. But I'm sure as he was pointing and saying this, a city on the hill, he was probably looking and pointing at a town called Safed. Safed, it's in Israel, north of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. The city of Safed, about 35,000 or so, 3,000 feet above sea level. That city can't be hid. You can't take your eyes off of it. You can't get away from it. Because it just takes all the glory of what you're looking at. And that's the same way God is saying to them then and saying to us now, we have to be a city on a hill, a light to the world, to do good in dark places. That's the what He wants for us in our lives. A city on a hill. Then here it said instead, in 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a lampstand. And I had it back there in my Bible. In Jesus' day, they didn't have all the illumination of light things that we have now. They had little bitty oil lamps. But it was a steady, sure light that they had. And in the houses that where he's talking about, they put it on a lampstand. They had a place where they can set the lamp where they can all see in the house. Not very bright. But if all of us put our little lights together, we have a bigger light. Okay, so then for the rest of 15, this really throwed a sprag in my wheel, so to speak. I have a conviction about it. I realize I might not have been always going the right way. Because look what it says. And we studied this through Sunday school class. And I've read these scriptures 100 times. And then this one here slaps me right in the face. It says, instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. It gives light to everyone in the house. My house. Your house. He's saying here, we're supposed to be light first in our homes. I failed some. And see, we're supposed to be a light first in our home, then. But it's so oftentimes, it's so easy for us, I know for even for myself, that it's easy to be a Christian while I'm here at church. It may even be easy for you to be a Christian and be a light in this world when you're out in the community. But you're failing this at home. And like me, I'll have to tell you what God told me. And He didn't say any of these things to me to condemn me. And so I can be aware of what I need to do in my life to get these things turned around. You see what I'm saying? We got to be light in the house first. It's where it starts. It's where we raise our children to be Christians. And there's a lot of you here I see bring your kids, and I love it. Because we're getting close to being a dying world of unbelief. Just don't let it die. So if I had this little vision, or I've seen this little thing in my own mind, that what if I go home today and I tell my wife, or I tell my kids, you know, God's been talking to me, and I haven't been a light as I always should have been. So I'm sorry, but I've failed. I've failed in being a light to my children, a light to my wife. You think they would think any worse of me? I should hope not. That should bring that light on to where they say, look what God's doing in his life. And I'm happy to be a part of that. And it gives light to everyone in the house. We're down to the last one, 16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Here's another one again. I'm full of light. I have so much light in me. Can you see me glow with light? I think if God was here today, he would maybe change that. And he would say, don't be a strobe light. Don't be a strobe light, Christian, where you're on and off. Don't be a dimmer switch, Christian, where I can turn myself down when I get around certain people, when I can turn it off. I can turn it down. He's saying, don't be a strobe light, Christian, but let your light shine by good works. Why would we want to do good works, good deeds? It says there that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If I'm doing something good, it's not for me. It's not nothing to do about me. It's about the kingdom that I belong to. I'm a kingdom child, as all of you are, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he's saying this is the way you should look. And by the way, that's the first time that we get into the New Testament that you see your Heavenly Father. That's the first time. But it says, shine your light before men. So I don't need to be a strobe light that blasted in your eyes. He's not saying that. He's saying before men. Illuminate your light before men so they can see the way to salvation through you. Because you're the light of the world. Jesus Christ called you that. You are the light of the world. And we're to light our light before men so they will glorify our Father in heaven. That's our responsibility. These are not talking about ways of salvation. Jesus doesn't say, well, if you let your light be a little bit brighter, then you're a Christian. Don't say that. It doesn't say to be saltier. No. Salvation comes through confessing of our sins, for believing in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for a dying world. He redeemed us. He brought us back so we can be with Him. Hopefully we can be with Him. I think I still have a couple minutes. I want to go on over another thing from the Beatitudes that I want to bring up today in my closing. And this staggered me too. And I hope it makes you think as it did me. These are still Jesus' words. And He says in 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? In your name we drove out demons. In your name perform miracles.'" They think they're Christians. But what's God telling them here? Something I never want to hear. "Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Is that what you want to hear on that day? That we're all going to be standing before God? When you think you've served and worked your life as a Christian, and then you come find out, God never knew you. You didn't need Him. And like me, for a long time, for many years, I can do this all on my own. I've been on my own since I was 17 years old. I don't need anybody. I thought. Then I found out I did need my Savior. I did need my God. Another thing I have to tell you while I'm up here, I had some struggles here for a little while. And then a few weeks or a month or so ago, and some of you may have heard it, but I really don't even know where I heard it. But I was really struggling because I would see everything that was going wrong in the church that I thought was going wrong. And it was just tearing me up. It would make me crazy. And then I seen, like I say again, I don't even know where I seen or heard it, but it had such an effect on me. And it was talking about this woman. She went to the pastor and she said, "Pastor, every time that I go to church and I sit there and I look around and I see everybody on their phone." And that caught my attention because that drives me nuts. Even though it took me a long time to figure out, some of you are on the Bible app on your phone. I know, you know. But that would make me crazy. So I started listening. And the pastor, he goes and he gets a saucer and a cup, and he fills it completely to the top with water. He hands it to the lady. He says, "Walk around the church 2 times. So she carefully made her journey around, trying not to spill the water. And she made it. And she got back around to the pastor. And he asked her, did you see anybody on your phone? On their phones? Said, no, I had my concentrated on not spilling the water. I was concentrating on the water. And it didn't spill. And it just shook me. That's what we need to do today. That's what I need to do. I need to concentrate on the living water. It's a crazy, nutty world we're living in. But we got to concentrate on the water. And John, it says, he who comes to me will never thirst again. Because he's the water. And it was just really a mindset for me. The worship team, come on up too. Think about what I've said today. I know there's times that we all need pulled back. There's times that we get wandered off the path. Think about where you're at today. One last thing in this before they sing, and then I'll pray. But one thing that I wanted to say about our message today, the salt and the light. And it makes me think of Yolanda Ferguson. Why? She was precious. Flavorful. Preserving. She was the salt of the earth. She was a light for the world. Always doing good. Because she loved Jesus. While they sing, if you want to come down, pray. Think about what I said. I'll let them sing and I'll come back and pray us out.